I was doing a Bible study a while back with some folks in my church doing on the book of James. We're gonna get to James. I want you to go to Exodus 20, verse 17. And here's two things I always ask myself in Bible study. God, what are you up to? And what are you trying to tell me? There's a phrase we use sometimes in public Bible studies in our small groups or in our homes or whatever. And please hear me. I'm not saying this is wrong. I'm just not sure that I like it and it's comfortable with me. And that is, what does this mean to you? I wonder if that's not where we're struggling in the evangelical church in the United States, because we want everything. Here's what I think it means. When I'm trying to get the Lord to tell me what He meant, and then I always ask the questions, what are you up to, God? What do I need to see? Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. I don't know about you, but as a kid, I never really got nor cared about commandment number 10, because all it meant to me was I was done with my memory and I could get my coin or whatever the case may be. I got all 10 commandments right. And then, of course, as a young kid, the word covet was just kind of this, I don't know, never knew what it meant, never took the time to learn what it meant. That was my fault, not the teacher's. And so this idea of covet. So as a kid, the first thing that came to me was big deal. Big deal. Covet. Honestly, as a kid, the one that worried me the most was that one about telling the truth. The mother and dad thing, that wasn't too bad. I was the youngest of five kids, and as we all know, the youngest are out to please everybody. Plus, mom and dad made their mistakes on the first four, and everything went fine with me. So I was glad they broke my parents in for me, so by the time I came along, they were pretty good parents. Then I got a little older and hit the 10th commandment, and I'll be honest with you, it frustrated me. It was kind of wrapped in legalism, and next thing you know, I felt guilty for having a Christmas list. I remember as a young boy, a grandparent saying, what do you want for Christmas? And thinking, am I going to sin if I tell her what I want? So I took the plunge and sinned and told her what I wanted for Christmas. Then I got a little older and thought, well, it's just a repeat of number 7, right? You shall not commit adultery. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. We already covered that. And then I began to be challenged more and more about this idea of God being enough. Probably the most famous psalm that the world knows, whether they're believers or not, and some don't even know this from the Bible, is the 23rd Psalm. You can hardly enter a funeral home in the United States and it's not somewhere in a funeral home. Back of a card, plaque on a wall, somewhere in a funeral home, you'll probably find the 23rd Psalm. And I don't even know if the world knows that that's from God's Word. And what an unusual way to start a psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. I shall not want. Well, I don't know how it goes in your house. I'm assuming it's probably the same most everywhere because I hear this going on and on. What do you want for supper? That question is the question my wife hates the most, especially when all four kids were home. Got to the point we quit asking what you want for supper. And it became, here's what's for supper. Going out to eat. It's just two of us. We're empty nesters. What do you want tonight? boy, why is that so hard at the end of a day to get in the car with your significant other and figure out what you're going to eat? I don't know. What do I want? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We know from the teachings of Jesus that the commands can all be summed up with love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbors yourself. That is the sum of the commands. But I wonder if there's a core within that summation that has to do with number 10. Don't covet. And I started looking at that. Now, you'll forgive me here. Sometimes I do this in my sermon. Sometimes I work out my theology in public. I don't recommend it, but here I'm going to try it today. Isn't that crazy? You don't recommend it, but I'm going to do it anyways. That's not very good teaching. Is it possible that number 10 is there because it is a foundational point for the 9 things God just said? No other gods before me, because I'm enough. You don't need images of me or of anything else, because I'm enough. Oh, I know I'm invisible to you. And I know you can't see me in form now. And while Moses is on the mountain receiving these things from God, the children of Israel are at the bottom of the mountain saying, "We want. We want. Aaron, we want something more, because we're not sure what Moses is going to give us." Don't profane my name. And we've heard it explained very well here. This is more than language, folks. This is a misuse of God for my gain. And I profane God when I use Him for my gain, because I want. Your time is mine, is what God is saying. That was another one, the Sabbath. Man, I got caught up in a lot of legalism on that too, on time. And then God freed me from that and said, "Well, you know, the principle of the Sabbath is, I get to rule your time." And so I've tried to develop Sabbath living, where God gets to orchestrate my time. And when He says, "Take a break," I better take a break. And when He says, "Hit the gas," I better hit the gas. Then He comes down and He begins to get incredibly practical with how we not only live with Him, how we live with each other. Honor your father and mother. I think back to the times when I didn't honor my parents, and it all came down to one common denominator: what I wanted versus what they wanted. That was the common denominator. I didn't want to go to bed at 9. I wanted to go to bed at 10. I was the youngest of 5. I always wanted to do what they did. Why can't I get what I want? They get to go out with their friends, and I got to go to bed. That's not what I wanted. So in times that we dishonor the authority that are above us, it's usually their will versus my will. And the reason I'm dishonoring that authority that's above me, because I want my will to win. And it goes on. Murder. Adultery. Stealing. False witness, false testimony, lying about life, living a false life. God helped me learn a lot more about who He is and how big He is when I started seeing people in different cultures. And one of the things that God helped me begin to understand is the struggle versus between the haves and the have-nots. I never understood vandalism. Vandalism always kind of escaped me. Until I began to work with some individuals who didn't have things. Because growing up in a upper middle class home in the middle of the state of Indiana, I didn't know a whole lot of people who were destitute. And then all of a sudden I began living and working and teaching around people that don't have much. And when sin begins to invade that need, nothing sinful about being in need, but sin marries itself to anything that'll say I do, then it begins to think, if I can't have it, you can't either. And so we vandalize. One of the things that perplexes me about today's modern system of protest is we rob from the very store owner we claim we're trying to protect. All because I want. And it may not even be the TV that I'm stealing that I want. I just want the power to steal. And to look at you and say, what are you going to do about it? The power of wanting. So, when things don't go the way we want, we murder. I'm dealing with a young man in prison. His mother goes to our church. He's 42 years old and has spent 22 years of his life in and out of jail. And he was just released right during COVID. And we had him all set up for some rehabilitation and some rescue mission type ministries and all this set up. And all that unraveled because of COVID. He couldn't get in here, couldn't get in there. So he fell back into the group that he'd come from. And part of his problem is he doesn't take responsibility, so it's everybody else's fault. Nobody would do anything for him. And so he's breaking probation. He's on the run from the police. He's at a stoplight in Fort Wayne. He's got expired tags. The cop turns on the lights, and he hits the gas and makes a run for it. He ends up driving through so many counties that they call in the state police, and the state police come. They surround his car, and they have this incredible shootout. It was all over the news, incredible shootout, and all of a sudden they put his picture up. This has never happened to me before in my life, but his picture came up and I thought, I know that guy. What's Justin doing now? So I call the prison. They won't let his parents see him, but I get a clergy visit, so I go in and see him. I say, so Justin, how's it going? Well, he starts telling me about prison and all the things that everybody did wrong to him. I said, no, how's it going with you? And he started listing this whole thing of what he wanted to happen that didn't. And I said, Justin, when are you going to put your wants before Jesus? Because you're not doing a very good job with what you want. Because by that time, he had shot at people, he was sleeping with other men's wives, and he was stealing whatever he could, and his entire life was a lie. And here's what he told me through the prison glass. I just want someone to understand me. I said, Justin, I do understand you. You want control. Life is out of control, and you want control. He goes, it's funny you say that because the thing they take away from you in prison is control. He still hadn't had his trial yet. I don't think he's ever going to see the light of day again. And the way that he shot at state police, I don't know that they're, if he does get out, I don't know if they're going to let him live. Dear God, thanks for the advice, but I'll do it my way. Dear God, I understand your law, but that doesn't fit what I want. So, if we could just work out this arrangement where I'm allowed to keep control and you keep the blessing part, I'll do the control, it'll all work out great. And at the end of all 10 of these laws, God is saying to us, don't covet because I've got you. So as a young kid, when it says your neighbor's house, they think, okay, big deal, I got a nice house. That's not really the core. Your neighbor's wife, oh, I'm not married, although Johnny's got a cute girlfriend. His manservant and maidservant, I wish I was. I feel like I was mom and dad's manservant and maidservant. And then that last phrase, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Because I've made you, you. I've appreciated so much the repetition of what Dr. Oswald's been telling us about who we are in Christ, and that God didn't want two Dennis Kinlaws, he wanted one John Oswald. I had to deal with that very same thing. It was my very last class of seminary, and for those in the MDiv department at the time at Asbury Seminary, they recommended that your last class, if you're going into pastoral minor, be the spiritual formation of a pastor. And so I had that class under Dr. Steve Harper. Still one of the most memorable classes I had. It was the last day of class. Graduation was 2 days away. And all grades were in. Everything was done. And Dr. Harper says, I have one more assignment for you. Dude, I've already passed. Try to give me an assignment now. He said, before class is over today, I want you to write down three names on a piece of paper that you would like to be the most like in your ministry. Oh, easy peasy. So, first name went down, my dad. And then there were two other mentors I had, I wrote them down. And I'm actually doing it with a lot of pride, thinking, oh, this is easy, I know this. Some of these guys may be racking their brains, you're probably testing us to see if we've got mentors and all that. So I write down these three names, And then Dr. Harper says, all right, before the bell rings, here's your last assignment as a seminary student. I want you to crumple up the paper, bring it up here, and throw it away. put my dad's names on this paper. So we all dutifully crumpled up our paper, walked up to the front of the classroom, threw it in the wastebasket, went back and sat down, and Dr. Harper said, "Now go be who God called you to be." One of the best lessons God ever gave me, and I probably could have got that one for free without thousands of dollars of seminary. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do I trust my shepherd to lead me to green pastures? Do I trust my shepherd to get me water when I need it? Do I trust my shepherd that even though this is a dark, threatening valley, the shepherd is still in front of me? And so I'll go where he goes, even though this place looks sketchy. Because I see that staff in his hand, and as long as he's got that, I know that he's got me covered. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. My fingers aren't working. There we go. I had it marked and I didn't even use my marker. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Each one of you is tempted when his own evil desires dragged away and enticed. Then after his desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Thank God for the inspiration that he gave James to help us understand this decline into death. And I'm reading this and I'm teaching this, and all of a sudden this idea grabbed me. It grabbed me in the middle of Bible study, so I couldn't just stop and look things up like I wanted to. So the next morning I went back to my office and I started looking things up about James 1:14. But when each one of you is tempted, when by his own evil desire. And that phrase, evil desire, grabbed my attention. And I tend to like words. I'm not real good with them, and especially don't grade me on my grammar. Words and grammar aren't the same, by the way. And so I like to dig into words, and so I started looking at this word that James used about evil desire, because I had just done some studying on the Ten Commandments and this idea of covet. And I began to think, I wonder if this is linked and God's up to something I'm not seeing. And so I began to research that a little bit more, and I began to look up what this idea, this concept of evil desire was in James and in Greek. And then I started looking. I thought, well, now the Old Testament's written in Hebrew, the New Testament's written in Greek. I wonder if these two words relate. So I did the only thing that I knew to do. The Greeks put the Old Testament into the Greek language. Just to prove to you I went to seminary, we call that the Septuagint. There you go. Now there's proof I went to seminary. And so I thought, what does the Septuagint use for the word covet in Exodus 20 as opposed to or possibly similar to the word James uses in James 1:14, and I come to find out it is the exact same word. The idea of coveting in the Greek language is the exact word that James uses when he says you're enticed by evil desires. It is not a sin to have a Christmas list. It's not a sin when Mindy comes to me and says, "Todd, I'd like to remodel the bathroom." And I look at her and say, "Want, want, 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 want. When are you ever going to be pleased, woman? Don't you know God says, 'The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want'? You ain't getting no new bathroom." No, I didn't say that. I'm in the middle of remodeling it myself because I decided to save money. And I'm in that bathroom every day having no clue what I'm doing, saying, Lord, I want this to work. I want this to work. I want this to work. Mindy sent me a text while I'm here. I'm having trouble with the shower pan. Any of you that know how to do bathrooms know about shower pants. I don't. Shower pants cost like $1,000, and I'm tight as a drum, and I'm thinking, I could do this. Well, I got a buddy. Some of you know him, Bill Booker. He's done some of your roofing around here. He brings men with vision teams, and Bill and I are still friends. And he said, look, I can build you that shower pan. You don't have to worry about that. Don't pay all that money. I know how to build a shower pan. Good, because I don't. So here's what my wife says to me. This is what she's doing while I'm gone. She's researching more work for me. And so I just said, the Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't know about you. And so she says, I think you need to watch this YouTube video on doing shower pans. She does not realize that I'm in the middle of this holy place trying to do God's work. And she wants to get so profane as to talk to me about shower pans. Pray for her soul. So I wrote her back and said, don't need to. Bill's doing it for me. You know what? Okay. Here's what she says. God love her. As long as it's done right. I don't think that's a sin, but I'm still investigating it. God says, I want to grant the needs that you have. And he says, I'll even do more. I'll give you the desires of your heart. So what is it, God? You're going to give me the desires of my heart, or I'm not allowed to have any desires at all? No. It's these evil desires that come into my life, and here's what they do, and this is where Moses was given this last phrase, or anything else. When those desires begin to trump the desires that God has for me, and I put them before God, and then I begin to covet, and then my wants begin to be all about me and what's taking care of me. The reason I'm doing the bathroom isn't because Todd wants a new bathroom, but it's because another person that I love wants the bathroom. Folks, today's Bible study was so helpful, and here's part of the core that you got to get. The Christian life is about others. Love requires another. Submission requires another. Life in Christ requires another. Being fruitful and being full of the gift of God requires another. And when I see all others and want all of that for me, God says, now wait a minute here, we're getting close to a boundary, and we need boundaries. And he says, this is a boundary you don't want to cross, because I am enough for you. And your desires will rest in me, and I will grant the desires of your heart. I want my desires to be so in line with God that He's tickled to death to see my list. Our daughter, oh God bless her, I love her dearly. She tried and she tried and she tried. Every year her Christmas list was the same, and every year at the bottom of her Christmas list was a bunny rabbit. And so every year I would buy her a plastic little bunny about that big, and she would always say, Dad, that's not what I meant. But I gave you what you wanted, sweetheart. She was not getting a bunny rabbit while she lived in my house. I did not want a bunny. I know that makes me sound like an ogre, but there it is. There's my confession for the day. No bunnies. Not that they're not cute and everything, but yeah, we don't have time. No bunnies. And she, now she's an adult, and she's funny. She'll text me, Christmas is coming. How about that bunny? There were years that Mindy and I would think, oh my goodness, here comes Aaron's Christmas list. And Mindy always says it's going to be the same thing. As a little preteen girl, it was always the same thing. Glitter, nail polish, lipstick, bunny. Pretty easy. When I am filled with God's Spirit, the next thing you know, my wish list becomes His wish list, and I don't have to hide a thing and think, oh, here we go again, God. I don't covet. It's not this evil source within me that says, God, you're not enough, and I'm going to grab this and I'm going to grab that. I've rarely met a follower of Christ that doesn't have something somewhere in their life that they've had to surrender that they wanted and God said no to. For some, it's harder than others. I'll just be honest with you about that. In this world where we want social justice and everything, even, no, that's not reality. That's not God. Because some of your struggles are harder than some of the other struggles. I've prayed with mothers, and I know some mothers that are just dying to have a child. I don't know why God's closed their womb. But there's going to come a point in that woman's life that is going to be something that they either surrender to God or they're going to stumble over. I don't want to covet because I don't want any of these things to turn into stumbling blocks between my relationship with me and God. And when they become stumbling blocks, He's given me guidance. He says, you don't need that. I don't want you to covet that. I am enough. I am enough. I want the desires of my heart to be so much with Jesus that I don't have to be ashamed that He knows what I want. I don't have to hide from Him the things that I want. One of my favorite lines in Scripture is when the Apostle Paul is finished with the fruit of the Spirit. And when he's done saying it, he says, against which there is no law. It's not against the law to love and show mercy, kindness, long-suffering. I am free because the things that He wants me to do are not prohibited. And the desires of my heart are not prohibited because it is the Spirit within me. And so I come before God and I say, Lord, yes, these are things that I want, but I have to get to the point. And folks, every one of us have to. And this is part of the beauty of the power that He gives us in the sanctifying Spirit. Is to say, but if I don't, you are still my God. The Apostle Paul gives us a beautiful life illustration of wrestling with this. There was something that he wanted, and it wasn't a sin to want it. He wanted this thorn in the flesh to be removed from him. There was nothing sinful about that. But then God comes down and says, Paul, I'm not going to take it away from you. And now is where it's the point of, is this going to be a sin or are we going to be okay? Because now is the point to say, okay, God, whatever you say. The covetous heart doesn't say, okay, God, whatever you say. The covetous heart says, I want it. The Spirit-filled heart recognizes the beauty of the words of Jesus saying, my grace is sufficient. There is no accident that God uses the word sufficient, because in the face of covetousness, the sufficiency of God covers it. The Lord will take care of me. And when He takes care of me, there will be no other gods before me. When He takes care of me, I won't need an image because He's in me. When He takes care of me, I won't profane His name because He is my caretaker. When He is in me, my time is His. When He is in me, I just won't honor my Father, but I'll honor You, and I'll honor You, and I'll honor You. And if I honor You, I'm not going to take Your life. I'm not going to take Your stuff. I'm not going to take Your truth. Because God's in me, and that's enough. Let me give you a little bit of a testimony of my wife. I was preaching at a church camp, and that's where I met her, so I love church camps. Her sister said, hey, my wife had just recently become a Christian, and her sister said, hey, our evangelist is single. My current wife, now my wife says, single? You guys got a single evangelist? She says, yeah, you ought to come hear the evangelist. He's single. So we met there at the camp, went a few months, not saying much, didn't know who she was. She knew who I was because I was up front. I didn't know who she was, although I do remember sitting, can I confess this? I remember sitting on the platform and I thought, oh my goodness, who's that girl? I've never seen her before. Then it was our first date. And this is how I knew she was the one for me. She'd just come through drug abuse, about any kind of abuse you could imagine. She had two kids. And she says, by the way, I don't need a Savior. I already found Him. I just want a date. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I found my Savior. And in Him is all I need. Do you trust Him enough for the green pastures and the shadows and the valleys? The fullness of His Spirit keeps me at the core of number 10. Lord Jesus, I thank You for this camp and for its emphasis on all of Jesus. Because there are some things that You tell us in Your Word that at the moment of our conversion seem nice, but we just don't get. But as we walk with You and You give us Your Spirit and we surrender to Your Spirit, all of a sudden we realize, wow, I needed it and didn't even know it. My Savior, my God, is sufficient.